Greetings. Welcome back to another Truth Factor discussion. I'd like to thank you for taking time on this busy Thursday. I'm sure your Thursday is quite busy. Thank you for taking time to join us for our study through Paul's epistle to the brethren in Galatia. And that's where we're picking up today, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, real quick, if you have any questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. Use the appropriate comment or chat area, depending on where you are or watching this, if it's on a YouTube channel or a Facebook page. Both of those are Truth Factor Live, so I'd like to hear from you. Use those areas. If you'd like to email us, you could do that as well. Send them to questions@truthfactorlive.com. That's questions@truthfactorlive.com. So running a little bit behind, as usual. So, you know, if you're normally behind, would that mean that you're actually on time? If that's your pattern. All right, so let's see. We're going to pick up today with Galatians chapter 5. We talked last week about the works of the flesh. So let's go ahead and pick up with verse 22, kind of looking at now in contrast to what is yielded within our lives. If we choose to live after the flesh, if we don't walk according to the Spirit, we saw the way that we would be living, and those things are ungodly, and they are against the Lord. Matter of fact, says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what happens if we walk according to the Spirit? And we're about to look at that here in the last two verses there. Actually, last several verses. So let's start in verse 22. Paul, would you mind reading for us 22 through 26? And what translation will you be reading out of?
I can go any way you want here. I've got the ESV up in front of me, but it's a computerized Bible, so.
You make me feel like I'm asking my wife where she wants to go eat supper.
Okay. ESV.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
I understand.
But I prefer the NKJV.
I saw a video. Okay, never one mind. More off-topic thing. This guy says to his wife, and this is how he makes the decision. Guess where I'm taking you for supper? And she'll say a place. And he says, exactly, that's where we're going. That's where you got to do it. All right, if you would, Paul, verse 22 through verse 26, please.
Certainly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
All righty. Thank you, Paul. You know, what's interesting, and let me kind of go to a multi-screen here. Paul, what's interesting about this is oftentimes when we look at this, the scriptures, and I knew a preacher one time, and I don't remember the number now. He said there are 122 sins listed in the Bible. I don't remember how many there were, but yeah. When we look at passages like this, doesn't it kind of paint the picture that it's not so much about, follow me here, not so much about what we can't do, versus what we have to do, but about a frame of mind and service that then makes those decisions for us, not because one's wrong, one's right, but because it is the way that we would live. That makes sense?
You know, I'm impressed with something here that maybe I make too much out of it, but in every translation I've ever looked at concerning this, it says the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in our life. And I know that when we teach this maybe to kids, or we do bulletin boards or something, we will show all these different, you know, you have grapes and bananas and oranges and, you know, whatever. And you'll have one of these words written on each one. But he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit. And so I think this is that when the Spirit of God is in us, he does say the works, plural, of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is in us, it produces this beautiful picture of a total life before God. It reminds me of the Beatitudes. You know, we don't just look at the Beatitudes and say, oh, I want to be the meek one because I want to inherit the earth, or I want to seek after righteousness so that I can be filled. But instead, that describes the whole citizen in the kingdom of God. I believe here in Paul's writing to the Galatians, he describes this beautiful life, not just, oh, well, that person has love and that person has kindness, but when the Spirit of God is in us, we have all of these qualities in abundance, and we're making sure that we're living, as you mentioned there, with those things in our life, and that's the picture that's painted for us, I believe. And that picture is that one who, it says in verse 24, belongs to Christ, and we're living by the Spirit. We're keeping in step with the Spirit in verse 25, and so it's makes it easy to eliminate those things. When we talked before about getting rid of things, when we get rid of all those works of the flesh, that is filled up with something, and that something it's filled up with is the fruit of the Spirit, these qualities that make us Christ-like and make us pleasing to God in the way in which we live.
It's a good point. It's interesting, and we've talked about this before, how that we would assume that the early days of the church, I mean, here, depending on when this letter was written, we bantered this around before, but what, 10 years, 15 years after the church began, give or take? You might think that they might have had a greater understanding of these things, but they didn't. You know, they still struggled with the same things and getting this concept across there. Any other thoughts from other guys? And we did notice Bob has joined us in the chat room today. Bob, it's good to see you again. We have Jerry Wilcox as well, Caleb Davis, and others. Appreciate it so much. Any thoughts?
I was just also going to say, and then I'll hand it over and be quiet and listen, that it's interesting to me that it seems like the Greek areas like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth tended to be very, very worldly. I think Corinth in particular was a very worldly, sinful city. And so the people who were converted from there were likely, and I think to the Thessalonians, Paul said, when he lists sins, he says, and such were some of you. I think that they were certainly, as you mentioned, greatly impacted by the world around them. And they had to really struggle against some of these things. I wasn't suggesting that Galatia is in Greece either, but just as the Greek culture seemed to be full of that kind of thing. And it was very difficult. And it was an age in which Christianity was not very well received. There were persecutions. Paul was run out of town through multiple cities. And here we see that maybe we live in a similar culture. We're not usually run out of town, but it's not always real friendly toward the gospel and toward godly qualities. And so they were struggling undoubtedly with some of those things. As you mentioned, these were real life, everyday things they need to be filling their lives with and eliminating those other things. Brian, I may have stepped on your comment there, and I apologize. So, no? Okay.
I'll make a comment. Never ask, do you have a comment, Brian? I have a comment. It just may not be relevant. You know, one thing interesting about the fruit of the Spirit that I think about a lot is that you might think at first that the fruit of the Spirit just happens. Hey, if I'm a Christian, I'm just going to have joy. If I'm a Christian, I'm just going to have peace. We don't appreciate the idea that like any kind of growth, any kind of, if I'm a farmer and out here where we're at, we grow a lot of fruits. So if I'm going to try to grow fruits, it's going to take a lot of work and cultivation and watering and tilling the soil. And, you think of Jesus's parable of the soils and, all the things that weren't done, like getting the rocks out of the soil, pulling the weeds out of the soil. You want to have the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just something that just happens. Let's look at another list of the fruit of the Spirit that's listed a different way. So over in 2 Peter chapter 1, you have that list that we've used in different occasions for different things. He says in verse 5, for this reason, give all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness, love. Well, that's a lot of the fruit of the Spirit. But in that passage, he says you have to, and what's interesting about 2 Peter 1 is he says diligent several times, you know, apply all diligence. A little further on, I think he says it, he'll say it again, you have to be, verse 10, you have to be more diligent. You actually have to work to grow these things. What I think is important is that we kind of know that, I think intuitively, we know how to grow faith, increase faith, do it through prayer, through study, through, you know, if faith comes by hearing the word of God, then I got to do some more hearing of the word of God if I want to grow my faith. Virtue, the desire to do the right thing, knowledge, the understanding of what the right thing is, you know, perseverance, the idea that I, or self-control, the idea that I'm applying myself to that, perseverance, that I keep applying myself, godliness, that I put on the mind of Christ, brotherly kindness, that I care about my brethren desperately, love, you know, that I want the best for others. It doesn't just happen. And I think a lot of times that's the expectation. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 10 years. Why am I a person that has no joy? Well, what have you done to grow yourself in that 10 years? You know, and maybe that's an important question a lot of people need to ask themselves. I don't have peace. You know, I don't have patience. I'm not a very kind person. You know, those things are missing from my life. So what's going on? Why didn't God fill me with those things? Well, did you work the land that you're given? Have you worked your soil? Have you... And like I said, I like the parable of the soils because you got some statements there about, you know, the distractions of the world that grow up and choke out. And so there's no fruit, you know, and I always think that the fruit he's talking about in the parable of the soils in Mark 4, that the parable of the soils is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. There's no fruit. And what happened? Well, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, you know, the idea of having no root within yourself. All of those are things that prevent us from having fruit. You know, people would pay millions of dollars if they had it to have joy and to have peace. I mean, we know people do. People in the world are chasing those things desperately. They're right here for us to have, but they don't just come. It's work too.
Okay. Tom, you have a thought?
Yeah. You know, there's a lot of verses. I like how Brian brought in the 2 Peter 1. You've got the wisdom from above in James 3:8. Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. There's a lot of lists that really are the fruit of the Spirit. But here's something I think is interesting about this. You know, here Paul is contrasting the worldly with the godly. And and that's what this whole section is, you know, walk in the Spirit. And basically he's saying you got to choose. But something I find interesting about the world, and I'm talking about the world that has patently rejected God, even to the point in many instances where they say there is no God. But yet they know that these types of qualities are what we need in our lives. They know that if the world is going to be a better place, these are the qualities that we need. And isn't it interesting that Paul, at the end of this list, he says, against such there is no law. You know, with the works of the flesh, you know, he says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here he says, against such there is no law. Even an atheist knows that our society would be better if everybody had these attitudes. And isn't it interesting that those are the attitudes that God wants us to have? And incidentally, he wants us to have them, I would say, to a greater degree than the world expects. But that is the truth about the world in which we live. And to me, that's evidence of God. You know, I mean, in his word, he gives us instructions that actually would make society better.
Yeah, good point. Good point.
And by the way, it would have solved the problems that Paul was dealing with in Galatians as well, between the Judaizing teachers and brethren, if everybody had those attitudes.
That's true. Two thoughts. The first one comes in from Bob from the chat room. Now, this looks back just a little bit to when I'm making a rough statement as to when this may have been written. And Brian, I think we've discussed this a little bit as we started our study. And there are different sections in this as far as, you know, the way it kind of lays up. But Bob says, it seems to me that the epistle was written after the meeting in Jerusalem, but before the second missionary journey. I think it's good. I think it's a good reasonable time frame, wouldn't you? Yeah. Not sure how many years that would still put it, but, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, reasonable. I know I kind of put it before the meeting in Jerusalem, but it actually, you know, it is a very reasonable.
Yeah.
Yeah, give or take a decade. Or half a decade.
You know, had Paul and Luke and others knew how to journal back then, they would have dated every page that they wrote things down. You know, in this year of Caesar, this year of King Herod. Or...
John, I'm convinced we'd still find a way to argue about it.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Yeah, so,
from a timing standpoint.
One thing I did want to say, when I was talking right at the very start of this, yes, there are things that clearly are in violation of the Word of God. I understand that. And there are responsibilities that we have as Christians. But understand that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what we just looked at, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., these qualities don't come automatically when one becomes a Christian. They come through a study of the Word of the Spirit. They come when we develop the love for God and the love for His Word. They come by us studying His Word and then not only seeing what to apply or how to apply, but why we apply within our lives. And so the fruit of the Spirit, again, it takes time for that fruit to grow within our lives and to be there as it is supposed to be. All right, any other thoughts? Let's see. Let's talk about verse 24. So with what I just said and with what everyone else has said, Ryan, there in verse 24, when does this change really begin? Or do you have a thought about verse 24 there?
Well, I guess maybe, you know, it's easy to point to baptism, talking about the crucifixion of the flesh. You know, in Romans chapter 6, it talks about how when we're baptized, there's a likeness of his death and a likeness of his resurrection that's found in baptism. So a likeness of his death would be putting to death the old man of sin, as it's described elsewhere. And I would suggest that, you know, that idea of the crucifixion of the flesh begins there. But the idea of the crucifixion of the flesh, Paul has already brought this up once before earlier in the book in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, he uses in that statement, he says that in a past tense, you know, that this happened. I'm no longer living. It's Christ who lives in me. You know, and this language that he puts us there is the idea that it was a moment where he was changed. But, you know, you can also describe this as I put on Christ, as he said in chapter 3, you know, when I was baptized, I put on Christ. Well, that's a garment we maintain, one that we keep on. And we've mentioned before the idea that you can take that garment off, that you can remove Christ, as Revelation 16 talks about it. You know, don't take off your garment that lest others see your shame. The parable of the wedding feast where the man had removed his garment or didn't have his garment. The idea is, you know, crucifying the flesh is really a synonym for keeping clothed in Christ, which is a synonym for walking by faith, walking in the light. There's a lot of expressions that are used for a constant maintenance of the spiritual journey. And like I said, we could even add to that what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, again, going back to our other use of the fruit of the Spirit, that it's this constant addition, this constant diligence to increasing these things. And if you think of what he said there in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, if these things are yours and they abound, you will never be barren nor unfruitful. And he says, you will make diligent your call and your election sure. So these are the promises, the rewards of this constant attention to, you know, keeping away the fruit, the flesh, and instead bringing forth the works of righteousness.
Yeah, that's a good point. I want to touch on something. We had a comment or kind of a question come up in the chat room. And the question kind of pertains to someone that may have, for lack of a better word, mental challenges. Now, that could be open to various sundry of descriptions. For instance, when I was, my uncle years ago had a brother who never got past the age, the developmental age of a baby, of an infant. He was in his 30s, and he was still to be treated like a baby. I mean, he couldn't walk, he couldn't communicate, nothing like that. And in this cases like that, where there is a clear mental prohibition due to the faculties up here prevents one from even comprehending the truth. Well, we default to God's judgment. He is the perfect judge in all things. But sometimes, and so to kind of go from there, a lot of the mental challenges that people kind of talk about today, the fundamental question ultimately is that person still in control of their own actions? Okay. The things they say, the things they do, the things they contemplate, reasons why. And God is the perfect judge. So if, you know, it's, let's say, I'm gonna say I've got ADHD. Okay. Now, that's not a debilitating. I don't think it is. Okay. But let's say if I say, you know what, today I don't feel like doing anything. So this is going to get the better of me. There are some things that a Sunday, I know I should get up and go to services, worship with my saints, but you know, I just don't feel like it. And I'm going to claim that the reason why I don't feel like it is because I've got this issue and I just can't push past it. Listen, I'm still accountable for my actions. No matter what challenges and difficulties I may have, no matter what struggles I may have internally, if I can still get up, walk, make the decision to eat, make the decision to go to work, make the decision to go outside and play, make the cognitive decisions, then I think, you know, I'm still accountable to our Heavenly Father for these fruits of the Spirit. And if I don't foster them and grow them in my life, if I do things that are contrary to them, if I choose to go commit adultery rather than walking in the fruits of the Spirit, it's on me. You know, I can't say I've got an addiction or I've got some sort of issue that I'm having struggle with. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And I make a conscious decision to do A, B, or C. So as long as that cognitive ability is there, no matter what struggles we might have internally, as long as we can still make up our own minds and our decisions, God still expects us to hold to these things. They're not excuses not to serve our Lord. Any thoughts?
You know, God talked to Cain about an issue that was, one might describe as mental or emotional, that his countenance had fallen. God says, you've got to do something about that. You know, in our society, we recognize, and what's interesting is, I think it's probably no different than how God would look at it. In society, we look at mental issues as sometimes being something that debilitates somebody to the degree that they're not responsible. But at the same time, at other times, it just means they have to be more responsible or more careful with their behavior. In other words, you know, we have something called, you know, not guilty by reason of insanity in our criminal courts. It comes from England. And it's the idea that somebody cannot discern right from wrong. If somebody cannot discern right from wrong, in a legal sense, they're probably in the same circumstance where they cannot discern right from wrong in a moral sense as well. And that's the thing that God says is excuses judgment. You couldn't discern right from wrong. But a lot of times, mental illness doesn't prohibit us from discerning right from wrong. It may make it more difficult to exercise self-control. But if I know right from wrong, God holds me accountable. And yeah, I may have to work harder than most people. But is that different than if I have a physical debilitation? If I can't walk, if I can't see, if I can't speak, I can't hear. Jesus said sometimes there are going to be eunuchs for the sake of the eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. You know that you know, physically, some people bear burdens because of their physical condition that aren't fair. We might say they're difficult, but we have to rise to meet those circumstances. And as God tells Cain, you know, you can't just say to yourself, well, you know, I'm a victim here. You know, things have happened to me. I don't have to control myself. God says to Cain, you've got to get things under control. You have to control your behavior. You have to find the ways to control your behavior. If you know right from wrong, you have to find the ways to control your behavior. So that's really the big distinction. Do you know right from wrong? If you do, you're going to be accountable for your behavior. You have to find the ways to keep it under control. You know, and we live in a society today that there's a lot of wonderful things that can be done for various issues of illness and such. But in the end, if I just don't do anything, I go down the road of Cain. If I just say, oh, I'm not going to, you know, do anything about my issue. You know, I've seen people that struggle with serious depression. And I always say, if you don't do something about it, you're going to turn to drugs and alcohol. That's what happens so many times. Or, you know, you're going to find yourself in a bad place. You know, you've got to Sin is at your door. Its desire is for you. You've got to rule over it. So that's the admonition I would give.
Right. Yeah. You know, and building on that, another problem we have in our society is they basically want to ignore this in many instances, you know, and that is one of the challenges that we deal with. Something that I think about, though, is it's not just a concern with mental illness. I believe most of us, if not all of us, have something that we struggle with. You know, every one of us has some type of an attitude or some type of a desire that we need to rule over. And we've got to do it. And we're going to be held accountable for what we are capable of. And whatever your circumstances, be thankful that God knows all things. And God's going to be a fair and a just judge when it comes to that.
Well, think about King David for just a moment. All right. The thoughts, and we be very careful what we say. The thoughts that went through his mind the night he looked out and saw Bathsheba, all right, whether we're talking about of a carnal desire or if it's this, I'm king, I can do whatever I want to do. Those temptations, hard for us to imagine they went away 5 years after he was married to Bathsheba, 10 years after that, 20 years after that, depending on how old he was, how long he lived. David probably struggled with this for a long time. Not just the guilt of what he had done, but those same desires. You know, he was still considered a man after God's own heart. And he would have continued struggling with these things. I mean, to say that, well, he got over it like that, I don't know. I don't see anything like that being that easy to overcome, unless it's just sheer willpower and self-control. But the temptation, the desires are always there. Bob, you got a thought?
Yes, I'm thinking about David's son, Solomon. I mean, here's Solomon, as he was about to ascend the throne, God appeared to him or approached him through a prophet and said, ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon, in his wisdom, asked for wisdom to judge Israel. And God gave him that. And we have examples of that. The suggestion that the women split the baby in half, for example. And the real mother said, no, let's not do that. She can have the baby because she loved it. She didn't want it to be halved. But the other one was satisfied with that judgment. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll take half a baby. But when it came to personal actions, Solomon did not exhibit a great deal of wisdom, especially in the marriages that he pursued, the alliances that he made. He sealed these alliances. He made alliances with all the kings and sealed those alliances by marrying the daughters of those kings. And I used to wonder, you know, where was this wisdom? And my thinking finally was the wisdom regarding his personal life was in the law. That was not something he had to pray for. God had already revealed what he wanted man to do on a personal level. But Solomon did not know how to be a king, and that's what he prayed for, wisdom to be a king, to make judgments, to rule well. But he still had to obey the law, and that's what Solomon was not willing to do. He allowed his desires to overrule his head, his mind, his thoughts, and women were his downfall. You know, we talk about whether he repented at the end and finally, at the end of his life, wrote Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. I like to think that that is the case, but we don't really know. But having the fruit of the Spirit doesn't mean that I'm not responsible. And I know y'all have talked all around this, and maybe you said as much while I was trying to get on, but there is personal responsibility in developing the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that the Spirit does by himself. He does it as we conduct ourselves in a manner pleasing in sight, as we study God's word, as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we do that, then the Spirit through that word produces the fruit. And I like what was said earlier about it's singular and not plural. It's really collective. All of these pieces of fruit stand together, stand or fall together. And you can't just select one. But as you study and apply yourself to God's word, the Holy Spirit will produce all of these things in your life.
I think that's a good point. That's a very, very good point, Bob. You know, you mentioned we're talking about Solomon kind of led into that. Bob, have you ever known individuals who would go to college and they would become an expert in a given area, like psychology, okay, as an example, or a counselor, whatever, and they would do a great job working with other people and telling them what to do. But when it came to their own life was a mess. And that kind of, I thought about that when you were talking about Solomon, you know, but I love the point though, when it came down to his own personal life, that wisdom would have come from the word of God and whether or not he lived by that, you know, but for someone, it's easy to tell other people what to do, but it's within our own lives where sometimes that we miss that. Yeah. It's a good point. I appreciate it, Bob. Yeah. Gregor brings up an interesting point, not to try to get too far off topic of what we're looking at, but in regards to someone who suffers from ADHD, he agrees that the challenges, they are different, but not worse. And many times these things are used as an excuse when they just are challenges that we have to work through and overcome and try a little bit harder. You know, I've known some preachers. I knew his fellow, Clive Strickland, many, many years ago, older preacher. And he had passages upon passages memorized. And his the reason was when he went through college, the teacher he had required so many verses memorized. And he said a lot of the guys, they would go in, they would memorize 9 verses, go quote them, mark them off, and go back, pick another 9, go back. He says he refused to do that. He'd do a whole chapter. He'd do 2 chapters. So it would be there permanently in his mind. And so I think he was in his 90s, maybe when he passed away, maybe not quite that old. But when he preached, he literally quoted nearly all of the passages that he used. Well, I wished I had that memory. You know, I can remember things, but sit down and memorize all of Galatians chapter 1 or 2, that's just not there, you know? And so me, that's kind of a hindrance. Someone else has an advantage here. Someone else may have an advantage over here, but we still work no matter what our struggles are and not use them as excuses, not serve the Lord. Okay, let's see. There was a comment here. Okay, we've already answered. Someone answered Jimmy's comment already. Okay. Any thoughts about verse 26 before we get to the end of this chapter and how this ties in to the rest of the text? And here's what I mean. As we bring this, let's not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Is he, again, I think we may have touched on this earlier, maybe last week, early in the text. Is this hinting at an issue that had developed among the brethren as a result of these Judaizing teachers? Or is it just a general application of remember how to be towards one another? Any thoughts? All right, I agree with all of you. Okay.
Repeat the question.
Well, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So when we read his letter, he doesn't seem to touch on their personal interactions with each other very much until we really get into this chapter. And so I was just wondering if maybe his statement here might allude to a problem that was the result of the Judaizing teachers dividing the congregation as a result of their teachings, or just a general reminder of when you live in the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, our behavior towards one another must reflect that and not something of the works of the flesh.
You know, recently, back in the summer, I preached on Galatians, and it seems to me that this is, chapter 5 is the heart of the epistle to the Galatians. Everything else he said was to get to this point. He has just told them in chapter 4 cast out the bondwoman and her son. Don't let these Judaizing teachers affect you negatively. And so having dealt with that, then he said, all right, here's how we treat one another. First of all, you're free from the law. That's true. But you're not free to do whatever you want to do. And so the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, freed us from the law of Moses, which was the law of a law of death, but it still imposes upon us personal responsibilities and obligations that if we meet these, they will go a much longer way in helping us with these personal things than the law of Moses did. And so we don't have to worry about not having a legal standard like the Jews did. We've got a spiritual standard. And that spiritual standard, through our efforts, will be stamped on our hearts. And then we will conduct ourselves accordingly. There'll be no room for conceit. There'll be no room for challenging one another, or envying one another. But we will, because after all, he just said, the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit is, he starts with love. There is no vainglory. There is no conceit where love is concerned. There is no challenging of one another or envying of one another where love is concerned. And then you add to that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They follow naturally from love. They flow out of love as we manifest that love toward one another.
John, there's every problem and every bad behavior that brethren have among ourselves, bad behavior we see among preachers, among Christians, just anyone really at all, is a product of the work of the flesh, works of the flesh. And the solution to fixing all of that is always the fruit of the Spirit. So we have here identified, and maybe that's an oversimplification, but we have identified the problem. We have identified the solution. Whether that's me, bad behavior that I have, a bad attitude I have, I've treated someone in a way that I shouldn't have, or thought something of someone I shouldn't have. Well, it's part of the work of the flesh, but the solution is to be filled with the Spirit and to allow the fruit of the Spirit to be overflowing and produced in a bumper crop of that fruit in my life. So,
good way of stating that. Yeah.
Amen.
Good way. One reminder that, and this is another reason for the question. Earlier in the text, he kind of touched on this too, when he says, "For you," in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Tends to be a similar concern as far as the statement made later. But I think everything that's been said, I think it's a good point and works well towards a good understanding, proper understanding of this chapter.
I don't know if you're familiar with the gingham dog and the calico cat. It's a poem about two stuffed animals that war with one another and just tear the place apart. And it's an illustration of what a lack of love can do to relationships. Mm. Sorry for stepping on the floor there, Thomas.
Yeah, no, that's okay. I was just going to make the point in all of this discussion we have, you know, always remember that love or that unity is a two-way street. In other words, if you're going to solve something, everybody involved has to have the right attitude. That's a linchpin. That's a linchpin to unity. So it applies to the situation, but it applies to everybody in the situation.
What Tom says is right. You can't there are people who will not have peace, and you can't have peace with someone who will not have peace. But always remember that you can't control what someone else does. You can only control what you do. And so you have to start with the fruit of the Spirit, and you have to show it no matter what the behavior on the other end is.
Yeah, you know, and to that point, Paul, to the degree that you manifest the fruit of the Spirit is going to determine the degree to which the situation evolves. In other words, you've got somebody that's uncontrollable. Okay, yeah, they're uncontrollable. You can't control them. But you can either make the situation better, you can make the situation the same, or you can make it worse. Mm-hmm. And that's what you control. And that's the significance of all of these qualities and all these lists that we look at. And by the way, you know, love, you know, Bob mentioned love at the beginning of this list. It's interesting that word agape, love, whenever it is found in a list, it is always either first or last. It's never in the middle of a list, to my knowledge. And wherever it is, it's the culmination. You know, I mean, it's always treated that way.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Let me think. One more thought. Well, it's gone. I think it went out the door. Oh, thank you. Jerry dropped it in the chat room. He was reading my mind, or maybe I read his mind. I don't know. But he references Romans 12, verse 18, as much as lies within you live at peace with all men. You know, right up there with what we're talking about. As much as it lies within your control, which puts a lot of control over the situation, puts it upon us there. That's a good point.
And I would suggest that no bad situation remains the same. You either improve it, or it gets worse. That's what Paul said about evil deceivers. They wax worse and worse, being deceived. You can't afford to give in to evil, in any shape, form, or fashion.
Right. Yeah, and ignoring ignoring, doing nothing. You know, it's just like not taking care of a sore. Or not take care of an illness or whatever. It means it's going to get worse.
You know, when Tom said sore, I thought he said sword. And I'm trying to figure out how taking care of a sword would equate to this, but now I know what he was talking about.
Oh, Hebrews 4:12.
That's true. True. Caleb Davis. That's right. Caleb says, we have lost many because they were wronged by people in the church, but they forget their obligation to love. Love them in a way in which you might win them back and to act as they should. You're not wrong about that. I've known of situations, been in situations where you're talking about someone who, about the church where you're at, the congregation, I should say, really. And someone says, oh, I've heard of that. I knew so-and-so used to attend there years ago, and I'm no way I'm going to go to a church where that person attends, you know. And it's like history, ancient history, but that singular moment may be part of a behavior pattern. But I'm going to say that singular moment scarred that individual so much so that they were unwilling to even come and give it a chance. And
I remember one time my dad told me about when he was preaching in a congregation, and there was a problem things blew up a little bit later on, a long time down the road. And in the discussion, somebody accused my dad. They said, you said something a number of years ago that has always bothered me. I don't remember what it was, but you said something. and they were serious. You know, I mean, you can't even remember what it is, but it's a grudge. I've got a reason for my grudge, you know, like the Hatfield and McCoys, you know, how many generations was that going on, kind of a thing, you know, so. And that's not the fruit of the Spirit.
Well, let's throw one more thing out there real quick in regards to this as an example, because we're nearing the top of the hour, although we did start a little bit late. We won't hold you late. At least I try to say that. I don't know if we ever do it. But if we go back to the 60s, now for those who aren't a member, who aren't a member of the Church of Christ, if you're not familiar with the history, there was a period of time, and even does exist today, but a period of time where some of the differences among churches became quite pronounced, all right, to the point to where there were arguments among brethren. Now, understand, certain things are right, certain things are wrong. You preach the truth, not disputing that at all. I think there's a right and a wrong in many of the situations that developed. But in observing the behavior of certain people, I think come judgment day, it's not going to be, well, how did you use the Lord's money? How did you use the Lord's money? But in some people, it's going to be a judgment based upon the way they acted towards others. What should have been a scriptural difference, let's talk about it, let's work through this. We may not see eye to eye. There may be actually where we have to divide and separate from. Some of those got to the point of almost being violent. And I say that because one fellow one time relayed a story of where he threatened to really physically threaten someone if they were to come into the building because they were wanting to do A, B, C, or D. And I'm thinking, you know, attitudes like that, that goes from a doctrinal difference into matters of what would borderline hatred, you know, and the threat of violence and anger and all that creates a whole nother issue that never should have been there in the first place, but was, and creates accountability before God for something that never should have been there. And even to this day, brethren who agree on how to use the Lord's money may have small agreements on things that aren't even really doctrinal issues. I mean, they're not, could be matters of judgment, but yet you don't disagree with me. Shame on you. You're the bad person. You need to be gone. I don't want to talk to you again. And just to me, what we're reading would solve some of those issues, you know, if properly applied from the heart.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. You know, John, as we wrap this up here, the works of the flesh that we discussed in our last lesson, you know, I just taught a class to the teenagers that breaks this down into four categories. You know, you've got the sexual sins, which is your first one. Yeah. New King James, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. You've got your religious sins, idolatry and sorcery. And at the bottom, you've got your sins of drunkenness, which is drunkenness and revelries. But in between, you have this list. Let's see, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder. Nine different things that deal with our attitude toward each other, the way that we treat each other, divisive attitudes, and so on. So the biggest portion of this list is dealing with the treatment of one another. And you know, we may not be guilty of those other three categories, but I think this is the challenging category for us, you know, in our treating with one another as brethren. This is the category that we have to be concerned about. You know what I mean by that. We've got to be concerned about all of them.
Well, similarly, in Paul's letter to the church there in Colossae, you know, he talks about there in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He then says, but now, okay, you once walked in these, so it implies that they had put them off. But then he says in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Tom, what you're talking about is now here. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, lying to one another. I mean, the fact that the Christians still struggled with that shows that this is a challenge. And the fruit of the Spirit, they weren't bearing the fruit of the Spirit within their lives and needed to. Yeah. Okay. All right, just
Just a short comment, John. Another thing that has pushed people away from the truth is when the truth is spoken but not in love.
That's it.
And that is essential to winning people to Christ. Speak the truth, but speak it in love.
Yep.
Exactly. Doesn't matter how sound the doctrine is. It doesn't matter how sound the doctrine is. If it's not spoken in truth or in love. That's a good point, Bob. I appreciate that. Yeah. All righty. Any other thoughts about Galatians chapter 5? Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, because we are just about, well, it is 12 o'clock here in Oklahoma. Let's plan to pause the study for today. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next Thursday. And let's start with Galatians chapter 6. There's a few more things that Paul will cover with the brethren here. And really getting into, I was going to say the application. He's already been in the application, but there are some good, very, well, things that we need to be doing, things which would be the result of the fruit of the Spirit and things of that nature. And we'll get into more of that next week there. All right.
You know, worth mentioning that there's a couple more comments in the chat. Yeah.
Well, sure. Let me bring them in. I'm glad you called that to my attention. See, I looked down and saw Caleb, and I thought, oh, it's the same old comment Caleb sent already. I didn't read them. Sorry. So let's start with the first one there. Caleb says, there's a reason the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. That's, you know, think about what they asked Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. That's right.
And both are still the same love.
That's right. That's exactly right. That's a good point. And don't start anything that we have to go into, Tom, because that's a really good point. It opens up a big door for more discussion. But that's exactly right, though. Yeah. So Caleb goes on to say, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Caleb quoting from Colossians 4, verse 6. And then he writes, I think of this verse often. Speak to others in a way you might save, that might result in you saving their soul. Yeah, it's a good point. Very, very good point. Okay. Well, listen, I appreciate everyone joining us today. If you are watching this at a later point in time, and maybe you have a question or a comment about something that we have said, or maybe a Bible question in general, we'd love to hear from you. You can send those to questions@truthfactorlive.com. We would definitely love to hear from you. And if it pertains to what we're currently studying, we'll definitely work it into our next week's study. So really appreciate your attention. Appreciate your interest in these spiritual matters. Anything else, gentlemen? All righty. Lord willing, then. Oh, go ahead, Bob.
Good study.
Well, it is a good study. It has been a good study. And I've said this before. I'll say this again. One of the reasons why we do this, and Tom and Paul have been with this from the very beginning back in 2012, we do this first and foremost because we like to study together. And then because of a wee bit of narcissism, we like to share it with you so you can join in us and see how smart we are. But more to the point, to get you into our study, to study with us. And we learn from you. A lot of time comments are made in chat room that things that we haven't thought about. And it's really, really beneficial to help us in our understanding of the Word of God. All right, everybody, we'll see you back here. Tom?
And I was going to say, and our being together, that's just a demonstration of how we understand love. We're still here.
That's right. Despite some having good hair and some not, we still have
it's
this
love,
common bond.
Patience. It's all tested in these moments.
Or some having hair and some not.
Yeah. Hey, Paul or John, why don't you close us out?
Let's do that. We'll see you back here again next Thursday at 11 o'clock a.m. Central Daylight Time. No, maybe Central Time. Well, just come back next Thursday, 11 o'clock Central Time, for another Truth Factor discussion. Have a wonderful week.